You may be seated. So this morning we're going to get back to our look at the book of Acts. So if you have your Bibles, take them and turn to Acts chapter 8. 2 weeks ago we started verses 9 through 25 and we just read them. And we looked at this man by the name of Simon, the Simon the magician. And we tried to ask ourselves this simple question. Did he really know God? Was he a believer? Was he a believer who lost his salvation? Was he a believer who walked away? Or was he never a believer in the first place? And before we even tackled that subject about Simon, I felt led by the Lord to tell you without any shadow of a doubt that you can know that you know that you know that you know that you are a believer. We believe in a concept called eternal security. You may have heard it, once saved, always saved. Meaning you cannot lose your salvation. The enemy can't take it from you. You can't walk away from it because it's not yours to give. It's not yours to take. It's all based on the work of a holy God. Amen. And I find great peace in that, knowing that once he saved me, I'm in the palm of his hand, and he never lets go. So anybody that we see in Scripture or that you may know in life that appeared to walk with God for a little bit, and maybe now that they don't, then Scripture says clearly nobody can lose their salvation once they truly have it. The question would be, did they ever walk with God in the first place? So we're going to look at Simon and try to determine, was he ever really, in fact, a believer? And if he was not, then what does it mean when it says he believed and he was baptized and then he followed Philip? But let me remind you, in case you weren't here or you need a little recollection of what we talked about last time, we saw that we can know that we know that we know that we know that we are truly born again for two reasons. We looked at two reasons last time. First one was, we can know that we know that we know that we are a child of God because the Bible tells us so, right? It is our authority. It is what we base everything on. And the Word of God clearly teaches us that we can know without any shadow of a doubt that we belong to Jesus Christ, and it is permanent. Let me give you these scriptures again just to remind you of them. You can write them down if you weren't here last week or last 2 weeks ago, and you can look them up. John chapter 10, verse 27 through 30 clearly teaches us that we are in his hands, and there's no way ever, 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 ever that we will perish. Nobody can take us out of his hands. We're in Jesus' hands. And he says, you're in the Father's hands as well. So no one can take us out. We can't leave. Again, Scripture is very clear that it will never, ever, 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 ever happen. You can go online and watch that sermon if you missed it. And there was a second scripture that we gave, Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. There's this series of progression from being called to being glorified. And we said that none of us sitting in this room today have been glorified yet, have we? But yet, in the Bible, it talks about us being glorified in the past tense. God already considers us glorified, even though we're not there yet. And what that tells us is it will happen. It's a guarantee. If you are a child of God this morning, God's going to finish the process. Amen. So we can know that we know that we know that we are truly born again because the Bible clearly tells us so. We also saw that we can know that we know that we know because of God's amazing grace. You see, our salvation did not start with us. It started with God. It's by grace that we are saved. Remember, we said our faith would be meaningless without the grace of God there to save us, right? We used the example of being on top of a burning building. There's fire coming, and you're about 50 stories up, and you need to jump. Well, you can have all the faith in the world to jump. But if there's not a net to catch you, what good is your jumping? Right? You're still going to die, whether it's by the fire or by hitting the concrete. Well, God's grace is that net that's there. Our faith connects us with that salvation that he offers us, that he gives us. But the grace, his grace is what saves us. Without it, we would be doomed. We would be hopeless and helpless. So God shared his amazing grace with us, called us to salvation, again, not by any works that we've done. We can't be good enough. We can't earn it. So because we can't do anything to earn it, we can't do anything to lose it if we really have it. Amen? So you can know that you know that you know that you are truly a child of God if you have embraced Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you can lay your head down at night knowing if you never wake up, you'll wake in His presence, because there's nothing that can ever take that away from you. So now, let's go back to Acts chapter 8 and try to handle this question about Simon the magician. So if once saved, always saved, and if you can never lose your salvation, then what's the deal with this guy? Let's look at it and try to, again, challenge ourselves to make sure that we know, that we know, that we know. So I'm going to give you a few more things to look at this morning to make sure that you know where you stand with God. So let's examine this guy, Simon. A great way to examine somebody's life and examine your own life to see if you're really a child of God is to look at your life before you met Christ and after you met Christ. Now, why would that be important to look at your life before you met Christ and after you met Christ to try to determine if you really belong to Christ? What must happen in your life if you truly know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Then will there be a difference in your life before Christ and your life after Christ? Will there be a difference? Should you have changed in that process when He saves you? Absolutely. Anyone who believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, their life forever changes. That's on your outline. Anybody who believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, their life forever changes. You go from being dead in your sin to being alive. You go from being under the wrath of God to being a child of God. You go from someone who cannot in any way, shape, form, or fashion bring glory to God. Now, because of your relationship with Jesus Christ, you can live for the glory of God, and you can bear fruit for God where you never could before. So your life will clearly change. Now, don't get me wrong. You don't go from being a dirty, rotten sinner to a perfect saint, because guess what? There are no perfect saints, right? That journey from here to there is a lifelong process. But there will be change. You can't encounter the risen Savior and not be changed, amen? You will be changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. That means it's dead. Your old life is gone. You're no longer in bondage to sin. You're no longer enslaved to do those things that dishonor God. But it says, behold, the new has come. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, your life is forever changed, and you will see a difference. So one of the great ways to know that you are truly a believer, again, it starts with God's Word more than our experience. You got to go back to God's Word, and it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God guarantees that you can know that you know that you know. Again, it's by His grace. But you should be able to look at your life and say, have I changed? Are my motivations different? Are my desires different? Are my passions different? Are my actions different? Because again, your own life is a testimony of the fact that you know Christ. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. But let's look at Simon and look at his life before he believed. And then let's look at his life after he believed. And let's see if we can notice some forever changes in there, or maybe we may not, which will give us an indication of where Simon really is. So let's look at Simon's life before he believed, and that's number one on your outline. Just write the word before. We're going to look at his life before Christ, before his so-called, this means his so-called, his quotation, his belief. Let's see what his life was like. Look what it says in chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. It says, but there was a man named Simon, who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. And they all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. So here we see basically two things about Simon before his so-called belief. Two things I want to point out to you. Number one, he had an issue with pride. He had an issue with pride. Let me tell you something that is a truth. All sin stems from pride. Because you know what pride ultimately says to God? I know better
for my life than you do. I don't want what you want for me. I want what I want. So before Christ, we all suffered from this illness of our own pride, thinking we knew better than God. We have a better plan. We know what's better. We have a better way. And we see that it was magnified in this guy's life. Look what it says again in verse 9. He said he had previously practiced magic in the city and was amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. He thought life was all about him. He was all about bringing glory to him and not to Jesus Christ. He thought he was somebody great. And before you cast too many stones at him, listen, if you're not walking with the Lord, if you're not a child of God, you basically think the same thing of yourself. I don't need God. I don't need to surrender to him. I know what's best for me. We see before his so-called belief, he was all about himself. He was all about living for his glory. But it gets a little bit worse. Look at the second thing I want you to see in verse 10 about Simon. It says, they all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. So as you dig a little bit deeper into this passage, as you look at some of these words and what they mean, not only did they claim that this man had power from God, but he himself claimed deity for himself. That's the second thing. He claimed deity for himself. In some way, shape, form, or fashion, he thought he had the power of God, and he thought in some way he was like a God, or he had God's power inside of him. Now, we're going to go a little bit more into that in a moment, but I can't let the cat out of the bag yet. But when we look at his life after his so-called belief, we're going to address this question. Did he really think he was as powerful as God? Did he really think he had the power that God possesses? So just write that down, and we'll address that in a moment. But before his so-called belief, he was full of pride. He was about living for himself. He wanted attention. He wanted the spotlight. He wanted the glory, not God. And then he even claimed some kind of deity for himself. Now you think, how could anybody do that? But again, do we not do the same when we think we know more about our life than God does? Do we not think some way that we're smarter than God if we say, God, I know you say this and your word says this, but I think I want to go this way. You see, before Christ, we're all like this. We're all living for ourselves, not for the glory of God. So that's where Simon was. Now let's look at what verse 12 and 13 say. Let's look at his so-called encounter with the Lord. It says in verse 11 that they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. This is the people. He had encapsulated the people. The people loved him. They loved watching him and his magic and his supernatural abilities. But notice what it says in verse 12. And again, anytime we see the word but in the Bible, it signifies a contrast, a shift in events. Now look what it says in verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So when Philip, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, one of the seven that was chosen, like Stephen, to minister to the Hellenistic widows, now was evangelist. Remember, with Stephen's death, it pushed the church out into the world where they had supposed to have been going. Now they were in Samaria. Philip was preaching the gospel, and now it says many came to know Jesus Christ due to Philip's faithful preaching. Now that word but, again, in verse 12, signifies a shift, a contrast. Here, it signifies a shift from darkness to light, from following Simon and being amazed by him to being amazed by Jesus. You see that? It says they were following Simon. They were amazed at Simon. They were in awe of Simon. Then it says, but when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. They saw Simon was just a cheap replica of the real thing. They encountered the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, and there was a huge shift. No longer did they care about this magician and his so-called power. Now they had an interaction with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It changed their life. Let's look at how Simon reacted to Philip's message. Look what it says in verse 13. And here's where we kind of get some confusion and we have to dig a little bit deeper. It says, even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing the signs and miracles performed, he was amazed. So it says, Simon believed. Simon believed. Then he was baptized. And then he was discipled. He became a disciple. Now you think, isn't that the pattern that we all go through, right? Before we know Christ, we're all about ourselves. We're all about our glory and not God's. But then we believe in Jesus Christ and everything changes. We get baptized to show everybody that we're believers. And now we want to follow him and learn. It says Simon followed Philip. So was Simon a genuine believer? Well, let's look at his life after his belief, right? You may get an idea of where I'm going when I do this. After his belief, right? Because again, when you have an encounter with Jesus Christ, your life changes, amen? It has to change. But we get a few clues about Simon. Look what it says in verse 13. The first thing we see, and seeing the signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Again, he was a magician. He played in that supernatural realm. And we know apart from Christ, anything supernatural is probably demonic. Or it's smoke and mirrors. It's not real. But he was fascinated by this power and this miraculous thing. So that's what drew him in. So it says he believed and he got baptized and he followed Philip. But the first thing we see about his so-called new life is that he was amazed by these signs and wonders and these miracles that Philip and the apostles were performing. So much so that he wanted this power for himself. Go to verse 18. Now it says, now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I may lay my hands will receive the Holy Spirit. Now what was his number one problem in the beginning? Pride, right? Wanting it to be all about him. Me, me, me. I am great. I have the power of God. Everybody look at me. All of a sudden, Philip shows up and starts preaching Jesus. And it hurts his audience. And his audience now shifts and goes to follow the real supernatural power, Jesus Christ. And Simon realized that. And he saw all his people and his chance for a prophet was gone. So now he's believing. And now he wants that same power to maybe get that audience back. But do you see a pattern in his life? He offered them money to give him this supernatural power that only comes from God. Listen, you can't buy anything from God. God freely gives us the gifts. We don't offer him money. But he says, so that anyone whom I may lay my hands on. So again, it's about me, me, me. I. He's not about the glory of God. He's still in this mindset that what can I do to benefit me and my kingdom? Is that a mark of a true child of God? John 3:30 says, he must increase, I must decrease. You see, when God changes you, that old man dies and a new man is born. And that new man hungers and thirsts after God. That new man wants to please God. That new man then has the ability to please God. And you realize, hey, it ain't about me anymore. It's all about him. But in Simon's life, we still see it's all about him. All about him. Give this power to me. John MacArthur, in dealing with this verse, says he treated the two apostles as though they were fellow practitioners of magic and was ready to negotiate the price to buy the secret of their power. He thought he could buy the power of God. Again, his thoughts hadn't changed. His life hadn't changed. And as we look at Peter's response to him, we see some very clear indications that this man was never truly converted. Look what Peter says in verse 20. But Peter said to him, now, you know our boy Peter, right? We've seen him several times already. He doesn't hold anything back, does he? He doesn't really have a filter. He thinks it, he says it. But most of the time, now, new Peter, Holy Spirit-filled Peter, is speaking the truth about God, right? Holy Spirit's filling him, and he's just letting it go without a filter. Sometimes we try to filter what the Holy Spirit wants to say too much, don't we? Peter didn't hold back. Look what he said. Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. May your silver perish with you." That means may your money, may your silver that you want to buy this gift of God be destroyed, ruined with you. Indicating that Simon was on his way to destruction as well. And he says, while you're going, take the money that you're trying to buy the gift of God with. Now, it appears from his words that Peter's reaction is one of a fury. One of just cannot believe you're going to do this. Cannot believe you're going to try to buy the gift of God that he freely gives. And from my study of this passage, the literal meaning of the Greek has been softened in many English translations. Again, Philip was pretty unfiltered in what he said. And as I'm reading and as I'm digging, trying to understand really the heart of what Peter is saying, I read one commentator that summed it up like this. Basically, Peter's mindset and how he addressed Simon was basically saying this. He was saying, to hell with you and your money. Peter didn't hold back. He's saying, you're on your way to hell, and you might as well take your money with you. Because he saw that this guy was only about himself, trying to glorify himself. And Peter says, unless something changes, you're on your way to destruction, eternal destruction, and you might as well take your money with you. Peter had a passion for the things of God. Now we think, wow, Peter, that was pretty abrupt. But sometimes do we need to be abrupt in the lost world? We need to have gentleness, we need to have respect, we need to have love, but we need to speak the truth. And Peter, who loved God and saw God do this incredible work and had just saw his brother in Christ stoned, now saw this guy trying to take advantage of the gospel and make money on the gospel, and that infuriated Peter. And he said, may your money perish with you. May you take your money to where you're headed. Look what he says. He continues. He doesn't stop. Verse 21. He says, you have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right with God. May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. When it says neither part nor lot, he's using Old Testament language that means you have no part in this salvation thing. You are not a child of God because of how you're acting, because of the motivation of your heart. And he basically says that your heart is not right with God. He's saying you are still lost. You are not a believer in Jesus Christ. Look what he continues to say in verse 22. He says, repent therefore of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. So there's the hope of the gospel, right? No matter how far away we are, no matter how much we want to live for ourselves and not the glory of God, there is still hope, amen. Peter says, you're heading to hell. You can take your money there with you. You are wicked. How dare you think you can buy God? How dare you think you can profit on the true work of the Holy Spirit? But he says, if you will repent, everything can change. If you will repent of your wickedness, the intent of your heart, that means his heart was wicked and evil. Your heart can change. Look what it says again in verse 23. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. The gall of bitterness, it means like you're full of bitter poison. The iniquity is unrighteousness. So basically he's saying you are full of bitter poison and you are bound by unrighteousness. You are enslaved to your unrighteousness and you need Jesus Christ to free you. So I ask you, was Simon a genuine believer in Jesus Christ? Was he? Good. I hope you're listening. So these words of Peter's, along with Simon's own actions, convey to us that he's really not a believer. These words, as Peter spoke to them, should never be spoken to a true child of God. We're not full of wickedness. The intent of our heart is not wickedness. We're not full of bitter poison and iniquity because we're full of the Holy Spirit. Now, we will never be perfect, And we will slip and we will fall and we will probably sin every day. But listen, as a child of God, that's no longer our identity. I've said this before and I'll say it again. If you've never understood this in the Bible, after people come to know the Lord in the Bible, they're never referred to as sinners again. They're always referred to as the saints. But we know that we're saints who sin, right? But a sinner is not our identity anymore. That's who we are before Christ. Now we're children of God, and we're still growing, we're still learning, we're still making mistakes, but that doesn't characterize who we are. Sin doesn't ooze and flow out of every pore of our being anymore. Our hearts have been changed, and we want to please God. Simon only wanted to please himself. Now, verse 24, from Simon's own mouth, we get another indication that he was not a believer. Look what it says. Go back to 22. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Verse 24. And Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Pray to me, pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. What's wrong with that? He's not broken. He just wants to escape the punishment. He doesn't want everything Peter just laid on him. He doesn't want to face God with that. So he says, pray to God that he won't do that to me. But as a true child of God, when confronted with your sin, what's your reaction? Brokenness, sorrow, grief, not over the punishment, but because you're grieving the heart of your Savior who laid down his life for those sins that you picked them back up. No indication that he was sorrowful for his sin. No indication that he was sorrowful for what he did, only sorry that he got caught. It's like the little kid who's climbing up on the counter, standing on the counter, finding that cookie jar at the top of the refrigerator. Mom and Dad ain't nowhere around. He's got that little hand in there. Then Mom walks in. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. Mom says, okay, you're forgiven. Just don't do it again. Oh, it was wrong. I should never do it. Please don't spank me. Please don't punish me. Please don't take it. Don't. And I say, okay, because you're sorry. Then Mom walks out of the room, and little Junior gets right back up there and does it again. Is his heart really sorry that he did wrong, or he just doesn't want the consequences? That's Simon, and that may be some of you. If you think Jesus is your ticket out of hell, he's your ticket out of punishment, and that you'll come to church, you'll do good just to get that ticket stamped. But listen, salvation is so much more than a ticket out of hell, right? It's being a child of God. It is a ticket out of hell, but it's being a child of God. It's having the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you so now you can bring glory to Him with your life. It's being His witnesses. It's living for Him. It's having a relationship with Him, using the gifts He's given you to serve Him, not just get out of jail free card. Is what Simon wanted. So again, his own heart revealed what was in his heart. Here's the proper response to a believer to sin. James chapter 4, verse 8 through 10 says this, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That means you think you can have the world and God at the same time. You think you can dabble in your sin and try to be sanctified. You think you can walk both sides of the fence. And James says, no way. Cleanse your hands. You belong to God now. And here's what you have to do when this is you and you're struggling with sin. It says, be wretched, mourn, and weep. Not because you're going to be punished, but because your sin grieves the heart of God who laid down His life for you. That's a difference, isn't it? See, the kid who had it caught in the cookie jar should have said, Mom, I'm sorry, you told me not, and I dishonored you by lying. I dishonored you by doing this. Hide the cookie jar. Maybe we expect too much of kids then. But that would have been a true thing. You know, right? I'm wrong. I don't want to do this again. So many of us, when we sin, we're quick to say, I'm sorry. But then we don't do anything to change our patterns. We don't do anything to stop sinning. We just get caught and say, I'm sorry, 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 God, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. But then all the doors are still there, and we don't shut them, we don't lock them, we don't block them. God wants us to have a heart that grieves when we sin, because we were bought at a price. When he took us from death to life, that was with a death. His. We were bought at a price. His life. So when that sin that he died for is still a part of our life, and we're still sneaking around with it and creeping with it and letting it, you know, come into our life, we should mourn that. We should grieve that. We should say, oh God, help me do anything possible to get that out, because I want to honor you with my life. Do you see a difference? It says, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Believers, we will sin, and we will sin probably every day of our life, but the best response is when we do is to throw ourselves at God and say, we are sorry. Help us. Help us. The Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. That means every day, God, pray that I don't go there. I don't want to go anywhere that I'm going to be tempted. But when I slip and fall, Lord, pull me out quick. Don't play with it. Don't just think I'm caught. I'll say, forgive me so you don't strike me, and then go right back to it. That's what Simon did. That's not a genuine heart of love for Christ. A genuine heart of love for Christ says, I've sinned. I'm sorry. I want to do something differently. You with me on that? Your outline says a genuine believer should mourn their sin because it grieves God and hinders our relationship with him. That's more important than worrying about being punished. It's that our sin separates us from him. It doesn't sever our relationship, but our sin still hinders that relationship. And as a child of God, do you want to walk through life with a hindered relationship to God? Man, I want to be as thick as I can with him, as close as I can to him, because I know the enemy's gunning for us. I don't want to walk around with a hindered relationship because of my sin. So deal with it. Mourn over it. Confess it. Get help. Don't just repent to avoid punishment. Repent to restore your relationship with your Heavenly Father. So Simon was not truly saved. So go back to verse 13. What does that mean then? We see from his life he was not converted. He was not changed. So how do we deal with verse 13 that says, even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. What does that mean if he did not truly get saved? Is there a belief that doesn't lead to salvation? Absolutely. And as we come to a close, I want you to listen very carefully this morning, because I don't want what we're about to say to have been you. I don't want you to have had a false belief that doesn't lead to salvation. I don't want you to be believing in the wrong thing, thinking you're coasting right into heaven when you're not. So as we saw a couple weeks ago, that God's Word assures us that we're saved, that His grace assures us that we're saved, there's a couple other things we got to look at as well this morning in our life. So what does it mean? What is this belief that doesn't lead to salvation? There is a belief that does not truly save. And the best way I can think to describe that is, you've heard it maybe said that you have a head knowledge but not a heart knowledge. You know the things and the facts about God, but you don't really know God. You've been to church all your life, and you've prayed, and you've sang the songs, and you've read your Bible, and you've been the good boy and girl going to Sunday school, but you don't really have a personal relationship, but yet you can quote the Ten Commandments. You can quote the verses in the Bible, but yet it hasn't impacted you. You don't know Him. It's all here. It's not here. Simon was here. He saw the power of God, and he wanted it for himself. He didn't want God. He wanted the signs and the power. The Bible talks about this kind of belief in a couple of different places. I'm going to just point out one verse, but I'm going to ask you to write down Luke chapter 8, 9 through 15. Jesus gives an example of four types of soil when seed, the gospel, is planted, in four different types of reaction. But this is the second one, Luke chapter 8, verse 13. And it says, the ones on the rock are those, the seed that's planted or sowed on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in the time of testing, they fall away. So it's those who maybe hear a gospel presentation and the promise of heaven sounds good, and they jump right on it and say, yes, yes, I want that. I want to live for Jesus Christ. But they don't have any foundation. They don't truly believe it. They're just looking at it as an escape, and it's just another thing to stamp to their life that, hey, I'm a Christian now, but I'm not going to change anything. I'm not going to be passionate. I'm not going to fall in love with Jesus. I'm not going to really follow him, but I want my get out of hell free card, right? So they hear it, and they jump up and say a little prayer, and then they go get baptized, and then they continue to live life, and they continue to come, but yet there's no change. There's no heart change. There's no life change. And you know why? Because Jesus says you have no root. And without a strong root plugging into the water supply, what's going to happen to the tree? It's going to wither. See, we've got to be plugged into the root, which is Jesus Christ. And we've got to be feeding off of him and loving on him and growing in him. But without that root, you're never going to truly be a believer. Saying a sinner's prayer won't save you. It's just words. Unless your heart realizes you are lost and you need a Savior. It's not just repeat after me and all of a sudden you're a believer. You got to desire it. You got to realize you're lost and you got to want to surrender your life and give up everything for Him. Does that make sense? It's not just going through the motions. It's not just repeating words. Jesus says they have no root. They will believe facts about me for a while, but when things get hard, they're gone. And think about people in your life that may be like that. You see them come and they say a prayer and they join the church, and next thing you know, where are they? And they're back to their old life. And you think, how could that be? They never plugged in. They never truly got it. They never truly embraced Jesus. They just knew facts and things. James chapter 2 talks about this as well. It says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. The demons believe in God. Did you know that? They know God is real. But yet, do they truly know Him in a personal way for salvation? No. They know facts about Him. They know He's real. But they don't truly know Him. Listen, you can be here this morning and know facts about God. You can know that He created the world. You can know that Jesus died on a cross. You know all of that. But it hasn't been personal with you because you haven't made it. You haven't embraced Him. You haven't cried out to Him and truly laid down your life and given your life to Him. You just know the facts and figures. You know the right verses. You know the right things to say. You know when to stand up, sit down. You know when to pray. You know how to repeat all these things. But it's not real. It's not in your heart. It's just in your head. Just knowing the facts about God are not enough. Demons know facts about God, but they are not truly saved. You see, saving faith, a faith that saves, is a total surrender. We just sing about it. I lay me down, I'm not my own. I belong to you alone. We started our service with that. And that wasn't even planned, by the way. I lay me down, I'm not my own. I'm all about you. See, my life doesn't matter anymore. That's giving your life to Christ. Not saying, I just want you to, you know, stamp Jesus across my back so when I walk through the pearly gates, they go, you're good, go on. But I don't want to change anything. I don't want to surrender anything. I don't want to lay my life down. I want to have my cake and eat it too. That's not salvation. Salvation is saying, my cake is rotten, throw it out. Give me a new one. I want to live for you, not myself, because apart from you, I can't do anything. We saw last week there's no such thing as an atheist. So many people believe that God exists, but they have never believed in Him with a saving faith. Even if they say they don't believe, they know. You can watch that sermon too and hear that. But another great way to know that we know that we know that we know is to look at our lives. Has there been a change in you? Do you think differently? Do you act differently? Do you live differently? Do you speak differently? Do you love differently? Has your life changed? Are you bearing fruit for the kingdom? Are you serving God? Are you using the gifts that He's given you? Are you truly desiring to know more of Him? Are you in His Word? Are you asking Him to grow you and to show you and to help you to eliminate the things that don't honor Him? Has there been a change? Listen, you can know that you know that you know because of His Word, because of His grace, but you can also look at your life. But that can be tricky, can't it? Let me tell you why that can be tricky. Jesus says in Matthew 7:16, That's on your outline too, I'm sorry. Our lives can be a great assurance of our salvation. Jesus says, you will recognize them by their fruits. Matthew 7:16, verse 17 says, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. So you take that and make it modern. It says every believer will be doing good works for God, and genuine unbelievers will not. But is that always the case? Because there's something more than just our actions, isn't it? Because check this out. If genuine believers will do good works for God, can there be a time when someone who's doing good works for God but is not a genuine believer? Can that be real? But we just said, Jesus just says, you'll know them by their fruit. A good tree will produce good fruit. So what if somebody's producing what looks like good fruit? Can they really not have a heart for God? Can they really not be a believer? Can that be possible? Can you do good works for God and never know God? You know why? That is possible. You know why? Because it's more than just the works. It's the motivation behind the works. Let me read a passage of Scripture to you, and then we're closing. Matthew 7:21-23 says this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? Lord, Lord, that's a statement of we know you, we belong to you, we're claiming you as our Savior, Lord, Lord. Then they say, did we not preach in your name? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not do miracles? Did we not go on mission trips? Did we not, you know, work in Sunday school? Did we not read our Bibles? Did we not memorize our verses? Did we not pray? Did we not give? Did we not serve? Did we not do all these things for you? We did all these works. We went through these motions and we did good things. But look what Jesus says in a very hard, matter-of-fact statement. He says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. But we did all this stuff for you. We memorized our Bible. We read our Bible. We prayed. We gave. We went on mission. We served. We cleaned the church. We taught Sunday school. We did all this for you. Jesus says, I never knew you. What's the difference? It was here, never here. Jesus' own words tell us that. Verse 23, he says, I never knew you. That means I never intimately had a relationship with you. You never intimately knew me. You were just going through the motions. You looked good on the outside, but you were doing it for all the wrong reasons. Just like Simon the magician. He wanted the works. He wanted the power, but not the relationship. You want the ticket to heaven, but not the surrender. Not the daily dying to yourself to live for Him. You don't want to bring Him glory through your life. You're just going through all the motions. And you look good, but Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That means present tense. That means they're continuing with this unrighteous life, and yet they're saying, look at what we're doing. But listen, you can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't be living in the world, your life characterized by sin over and over and over, and yet on the other hand say, God, look at what all we're doing for you. Jesus says something doesn't compute. You know what it is that doesn't compute? You never really knew me. You never truly surrendered your life to me. You just went through the motions. You just thought coming to church was enough. You just thought saying a little prayer was enough. You never gave me your heart. You never fully surrendered. Does that make sense? Because what I don't want to do is scare anybody and think, oh no, I'm not a believer now. But what I want you to do is to make sure that you know that you know that you know that you know. What's the difference between these guys and us? Those of us who say we know Jesus, we love Him, but we still mess up. I don't always have the right actions and the attitude. So how can I really know? Again, it goes back to God's Word says, if you're really a believer, you are. It's based on Him, not you. But then I want to take this thing that I said a while ago a little bit deeper. It's not only, you can't just look at your works. Jesus does say a good tree will produce good fruit. But who's the fruit inspector, us or him? What looks good to you may not look good to him. What looks good to me may not look good to him. So I can look at you and say, man, you're serving the Lord. You've got to love the Lord. But when you're offering that good fruit to him, he's like, that's rancid. It's just worthless. What's the difference? The difference is, this is on your outline, our actions, our works only please God when we have the proper motivation. And what is that motivation? It's not about us. It's not about us getting that free ticket to heaven. It's about serving and loving the one who gave everything for us. It's about him increasing, me decreasing. It's about loving him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's not just doing good works. That's not enough. It won't save you. And if you're trying to look at your life and say, do I really have a relationship? You need to look at your lives, but more than just your work, look at your motivation. Look at your heart. Do you have a heart that loves the Lord? Do you have a heart that wants to please him even when you fail? And yes, you will fail. Read Romans chapter 7. See what Paul says about why do I do the things that I don't want to do? We're going to sin. And we're going to sin every day, unfortunately. But is your heart so much in love with Jesus that when you sin, you say, oh God, I'm sorry. And I really am sorry. I don't want to do this anymore. I want to live for you. Or when you sin and you get caught, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, sorry. Then you look for a new way to do it and not get caught. Do you see the difference? You can't just look at your fruit or your actions. You got to look at where is it coming from? Does that make sense? It's our motivation. So Jesus says, you'll know them by their fruit, but I know them by their hearts. We may think we're offering him beautiful bouquet of fruit, and Jesus says, that's rotten. I can see past your emotions, and I look right into your heart. So my question to you this morning is, what's your heart? What's your heart? Have you truly laid down your life for him? Is he truly your Lord? Have you truly surrendered everything to him? Are you passionate and want to be more like him? Is he truly the most important thing in your life? Do you love him? Have you really, really, really surrendered and not just put on a show? Is your heart grieved when you sin? Again, we will sin. But does it bother you? Do you know that it's not how God wants you to live? We must produce works. We can look at our life. We were created to produce works. Ephesians 2:10, write that down. He saved us to produce works for him. Romans 7:4, we were saved to bear fruit. So fruit will give us an indication of where we are. But again, what I'm asking you to do is look past the actions. Look at the motivations. James 2:26 says, faith apart from works is what? Dead. So you will be working. But make sure you're doing it with a heart that loves him. So the last thing on your outline, God's word testifies to it that we can know that we know that we know. God's grace testifies to it that we can know that we know that we know. And our lives should also testify that we know that we know that we know. We have been changed both in our actions, but also more importantly, in our motivation. What's in your heart? How do you live and why? That's what we want you to see. Simon the magician, his action looked good. He believed. He got baptized. He was following Philip. Everybody was probably saying, oh man, look at that guy. But what does his motivation reveal? It was all for the wrong reasons. For him. What's your motivation this morning? Are you here because you love the Lord? Have you truly surrendered your life to him? Was there a time in your life when you realized, I am lost. I am a sinner. I am under God's wrath. I need a Savior. And then Jesus opened your eyes and you cried out to him and he saved you. And he changed you from the inside out. And you said, that old me, he's dead. I don't want to live like that anymore. I want to live for him. So you're striving and you're trying and you're passionate through his power to live for him. Now, are you going to be perfect? Again, I can't say that enough. You're not going to be perfect. But what do you do when you slip and fall? Do you cry, mourn, weep, and say, oh God, we're sorry? Or you sweep it under the rug and try to figure out a better way not to get caught? It's your motivation. You see, you can't encounter Jesus Christ and not be forever changed. You will bear fruit. Jesus says a good tree will bear good fruit. But remember, he's the ultimate fruit inspector. Don't be holding up a fruit and saying, look, you got your little secret life here and you got your bad heart, but you're saying, look what I'm doing. He says, that's nothing. You know what Jesus, you know what the Bible calls that when we do that? I'm going to give you a passage of Scripture and you can look it up this week. Isaiah 64, verse 6. It says, our righteousness is but what? Filthy rags. And do you know, and I don't want to end on a gross note, but I will because I think it makes the point. Do you know what those filthy rags are that he's actually talking about? Now I won't go into detail, but I think you're smart enough I can give you a few hints. You can figure it out. Every 30 days, women go through a cycle, right? That's what that filthy rag is. That's what he's talking about. He says, you're holding that up to me and saying, look what we give you. And it's your nasty, you know what it is. And God says, that's what you're offering me. You know why you're offering that? Because your heart is deceived. But Jesus says, if your heart's right, even if you're flawed, even if you're not perfect, but you're offering, and he's saying, that's a sweet-smelling sound because I know your heart and you're striving to be more like me. Do you see a difference? It's your motivation. Your motivation. So this morning, I will close once again by saying, do you know that you know that you know that you know? The Bible says you can know for sure based on God's word, based on God's grace, also based on your life. Look at your life, not just your actions. Look at your heart. Father God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in this place this morning. God, you would just reveal to us without any shadow of a doubt where we all are with you. There's no more important question that we can ask ourselves is, do we truly, truly, truly know you? Has there been that time in our life when we have embraced you as our Lord and Savior? Have we surrendered ourselves to you? Have you changed us? Have you caused us to be born again? And today, as we've seen, if that has happened, then there will be a change in our lives. Now, it's a progressive change. We don't go from struggling and living in sin to being perfect because we'll never be perfect. But every day we should be striving to be more like you. And every time we do fall, when we fall, it grieves us and we say, God, help us to not do that again. We know we belong to you. We want to live for you. We want to honor you. We want to bring you glory with our life. Is that your motivation this morning? Jesus says you'll know them by their fruit, but remember, I am the ultimate fruit inspector. I can look right into your heart and know if you're right with me or not. You can't fool me. You can fool everybody else in this church. You can fool your spouse. You can fool your kids, but you can't fool him. This morning, have you been relying on the fact that you're a church member? Have you been relying on the fact that maybe when you were a kid you just said a prayer but you never really meant it? Have you been relying on the fact that you come every Sunday, that you know some scripture and that you look good, but you know, and God is showing you right now without any shadow of a doubt your heart is not where it needs to be? I don't have the power to save. God does. And this morning I know without any shadow of a doubt if God is opening your eyes, if he's saying, hey, this message is for you, you've been relying on the wrong things. You need to rely on me and my work alone for salvation. If that's you this morning, don't leave here without doing business with God. Don't leave here without saying, God, I surrender. All that I am, all that I have is yours. From this point forward, I want to live for you. Forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for wanting to glorify myself. Forgive me for lying to myself. Lord, I want to live for you. I know I'm not going to be perfect. I know I don't understand it all, but I want to live for you. That's all it takes. Listen, there's no prescribed prayer in the Bible. The sinner's prayer is not in the Bible. It's just having a heart that says, I'm a sinner, I need God, and I believe Jesus made a way. If that's your heart this morning, surrender. Just say yes. Just say yes. Father God, I pray that every one of us in this room this morning would leave here knowing without any shadow of a doubt where we stand with you. There's nothing more important than knowing that we know that we know. And again, it's not based on our emotions. It's not based on our feelings. We can know based on your word. If we've truly given our lives to you, that's eternal. And we know that we couldn't be good enough. We never earned your favor. You saved us in spite of us. That's your grace. But Lord, if we want a practical example of whether we know you or not, let us look at our lives. Are we bearing fruit? Are we living lives that honor you? And not just through our motions or our acts, but God, what is our heart this morning? God, reveal our hearts to us. And let us know, just like Peter challenged Simon, if you'll repent, God will forgive you. Lord, let people know this morning if they call out to you, you will hear them. You will save them. You will forever change them. So God, let your Holy Spirit fill this place this morning. Do what only you can do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.